tonight's passage is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. That's on page 1174 of the Red Church Bibles. Page 1174. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the heart, in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage we've just heard read. Thank you for the privilege we have of reading your word and studying it together. Lord, I pray this evening that you would open this passage to us afresh. Lord, that you would guide me as I speak. You would open my ears and the ears of all of us here to hear you speaking. And open my heart and mind and life and the hearts, minds, lives of all of us here, not only to hear, but to obey. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your welcome. Thank you, Jenny. Great to be here with you. Thank you for this passage.
Maybe a little surprised by it, but this passage caught my imagination as I read it, because in a sense it tells very briefly the whole story of God and his work of transformation for us, of transforming the human race from being godless, being divided, and all of us, apart from the nation of Israel, separate from God and from his word and from hope, to being rescued by Jesus, to having hope because of God's grace, and to a whole new sort of unity, which is achieved only by the blood of Christ and can be achieved only in Christ as we become Christians, as we are in Christ. So I want us just to study the story, and this is a microcosm, and then see where we go from it. See what I mean? So keep your Bibles open. And I will dot around, I'm afraid, as well in the Bible. We'll focus on this passage. So we heard the beginning of the reading, with Paul reminding his people, his readers, that formerly they, because they were Gentiles, we were Gentiles, we were totally cut off. We were cut off from God. We were cut off from his people, from any chance of being part of his people. And that meant we were literally hopeless. We were literally godless. And that was the situation for most of the world throughout the whole of the Old Testament and even the first part of the New. We were outsiders. And there was this division, this strong division between God's people and the rest of us. Division is written in right from the start of Scripture, from early on. Two of the stories of the fall, the story of Noah and the story of the Tower of Babel, are about division. Let me just clarify what I mean by the story of Noah. It's not him going into the ark and him and his family being rescued. It's what happened after, as I was saying this morning, when God had blessed him and through him blessed all humanity. And then Noah went off and he planted a vineyard and he discovered the delights of wine. And he discovered it a bit too much. And he got plastered. And in his embarrassment of being found by one of his sons, he reversed God's blessing on a third of the human race. He cursed Ham. Remember? And then we have Babel. Again, a story of God creating division so that people wouldn't get above themselves. And even then when he comes and he makes his promise to Abraham, and the promise is twofold. You look in, this is Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. There was the promise, overall promise to Abraham of blessing, but he's two specific things. One, I will make you a great people, a nation. And two, I will bless all the nations of the world through you. But what we see throughout the Old Testament is still this division where as God builds up his people, nurtures one people, his holy people, going through this process of discipleship with them, teaching them who he is, teaching them about his character, revealing himself to them, and telling them, you need to be separate because I need to disciple you that you may get to know me, the God of all. And Israel clung to this sense of separate identity and actually forgot the latter part of God's promise to Abraham about being a blessing, Israel being called to be a blessing to the whole world. That was forgotten. Very convenient. We're very good at forgetting what's inconvenient, aren't we? In God's word. And even when Jesus came, his ministry was among the Jewish people. And we, the rest of the world, were outside the scope of God's promises. Until that moment where Jesus died for the whole world. Verse 13, but now. You see, but in Paul is always significant. Not always, but usually. Highly significant. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The crucifixion opened the door to the rest of us. And Jesus then came and after his resurrection, his final command, there at the end of Matthew, and we know it well, don't we? What we often forget is what he says about the transformation of his status and therefore his ministry. He said, now all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So if that had happened through crucifixion and resurrection, therefore, because now I have been given authority over the whole of the world, go and make disciples of all nations. Introduce this imperative. An imperative that initially, again, the apostles chose to ignore. The gospel was preached in Jerusalem. The church grew in Jerusalem, a Jewish church. And as we were hearing this morning and in Acts 8, it was only when persecution came and people were forced to flee that suddenly there was this breakout of the gospel to the other nations, to Samaria through Philip, and then other people who are unnamed, going to Antioch and then further afield. And the gospel grew. And so Jewish churches were being planted, Gentile churches were being planted, there were mixtures. But gradually Paul came to the realization that something more profound was happening. It wasn't just that the gospel was going out to the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. No, what was happening and what happened in the cross was that these divisions, these barriers that had been there right from the start, Christ was breaking down. That's there in verses 14 to 16. He was breaking down this barrier, this wall of hostility. To do what? My friends, to create a new humanity. That's what Jesus was about. Not just about individual salvation. Not just about individual redemption. Not just about you and me being forgiven our sins. No, 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 no. A new humanity in this divided and broken world. That's a big vision. And Paul suddenly realizes that that's what the cross was about. That in abolishing, he says, in abolishing in his flesh the law with commandments and regulations, he was abolishing this barrier to everyone else sharing the inheritance of Israel, to everyone else being blessed as God had promised to Abraham. Because the cross, as Jesus said, he fulfilled the law in his death and thus opened the way for us and created a new humanity, a humanity which can be united and not divided, a humanity which can stand and say, because we are Christians, the old divisions are gone. Now, this is something that here in Britain, where we don't have, there are divisions, but you might say there aren't great fault lines as there were between Jew and Gentile, as there still are, of course, in a different way in Palestine, between Israel and Palestinian. It may not seem as, may be difficult to understand how radical it is. I think it came to me strongly after the Rwandan genocide. You've heard that I served in Congo, and then with CMS for a while, I had a responsibility for our work in Central Africa. Many of you will remember, 1994, there was this genocide. Because in Rwanda, there were two tribes. And there was a constant hostility between the two. And one had oppressed the other. The other started to come back. And the majority tribe were organized by those in power to slaughter. Slaughter those of the other tribe. It was done through dehumanizing, through radio messages of dehumanizing the other. Saying the others are cockroaches who just want to kill all of us and take our land. It was done through organizing the populace through fear. You take part or you yourself will be killed. And so a tenth of the population of that tiny country was slaughtered. Imagine the trauma in such a nation. Imagine the grieving, the bitterness, the sorrow, the hatred following on that. People knew who had killed their relatives sometimes. Sometimes they saw them walking free. How do you get over that sort of division? Well, there is one way. And some Christians have been finding it. Not all, let's be honest. And it's in the cross of Jesus. By the cross, Christians were willing to stand during the genocide and refused to, these were Hutu Christians, that's the tribe that was doing the slaughtering, refused to give up their Tutsi neighbors. By the cross, people would hide those of the opposing tribe. And by the cross, at the cross, since then, people who were deeply traumatized and could not see a way to forgive have found that if they are brought to the cross with all their pain, there is the way to forgive and have a wholly new start with their fellow countrymen. That was the mystery that Paul was discovering, that in the cross, Jesus overcame all our old barriers and divisions to create a new humanity. And that means, as he says in verses 19 and onwards, that means we're now one family. Now, Paul goes and mixes in metaphors, something rotten here. So let's just bear with him. He says we're no longer foreigners and aliens. This word alienation, which has been there in a sense right from the start, that's gone. We are fellow citizens of one Christian nation. We are members of God's household, one household, one family that belongs to God himself. It means that we can work across the barriers, across the divisions. And part of Christian mission is doing just that. I've spoken about Rwanda. It's happening in Israel too. There are Christians who are getting Palestinians and Israelis together, taking them away so they may discover their common humanity and break down the wall of division. And they're only able to do that because of the cross and how Jesus has changed them. So we're all family, one family. And Paul says we're all being built up into one holy temple. And this is where you suddenly realize this is not just City Church Birmingham being built into one holy temple to the Lord. It's not just Christ Church Abingdon, where I worship. No. This is the whole lot, the whole of God's church throughout the world being built into one holy temple. And it is only built up, and it can only be a holy temple. That's not a very resonant image for us here, but it was for the people of that time. If it includes all of us, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as Christians? Here's three consequences that flow from this. Firstly, what Paul had discovered and was busy preaching and showing in the way he was preaching was the gospel was no longer Jewish. That's part of what had been shown at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit caused the apostles to speak in heart language of every person present. Doesn't need to be Hebrew anymore. When he calls them not to speak in Greek that everyone would have understood, but in the heart language, because that is how God is communicating to everyone in their language, in their cultures. It's not Jewish. The gospel is not Western. We may think we have come to understand the gospel as it's expressed in the Bible. And we have, from our cultural standpoint. It's important to understand that. I was talking with a colleague a couple of years ago. He'd become briefly head of the Principal of All Nations Christian College, where people do missionary training. And he was shocked to discover that you could study doctrine, you could study systematic theology, you could study whatever other biblical subjects there are, and you could discover, he was Zambian, you could study African theology, as if that was somehow marginal on the edge. Interesting, but not on the same level as doctrine and systematic theology. And he said, hold on, what you mean is you're studying Western doctrine, Western systematic theology, and African. Because the gospel can be and must be validly expressed and interpreted in every single culture. This gospel, this is what really excites me, part of what really excites me, this gospel can speak to the questions of every single culture, every single people. But often they'll read different books from what we read. I was very interested, there was a group of Africans about 20 years ago now, brought together seven books of the Bible that they said, these we really must produce a commentary in. Not one of them was any of Paul's letters, from where we got much of our doctrine. Hebrews was a key one, because in their culture they understood the whole concept of sacrifice. James was another. Those were the two epistles they looked at. Nehemiah was another book, because it talked about good governance, and that was a big issue in Africa. Different books of the Bible speaking to different questions. I remember having to speak to a group of people, this was during the war in Congo, or after the first war in Congo, and they just got the news. They hadn't heard from their families for over a year, and they just got the news that three of them had each lost over 20 members of his family. And I realized that the book that speaks to those who've had to flee in war, suffer the consequences of war, was Lamentations.
not an important book here. But if you've been a refugee, or if you've seen your homeland destroyed, that's what that book talks about. In beautiful and vivid poetry, and struggles with God over. Read it and enter imaginatively into the experience of so many people in the world. And part of the task when we're involved in preaching the gospel and speaking the gospel in other cultures is, how do we make it relevant? Where are the hooks that make it relevant? That's why I said earlier on, I've preached in Congo, and each time I've wondered, have people really understood what I'm saying? Or is my standpoint so Western? But the other flip side is that part of the joy of being part of this family is that we can learn from each other as we hear how people have understood it in relation to their own questions. As we hear how people who've dealt with oppression have understood and been helped by the Bible and the gospel. As we hear how people who have to work out their discipleship in countries where Christianity is persecuted have learned from the Lord and grown in their faith. That's part of the richness of this huge family that we're part of. A second consequence is, as it already says, the church is one. And therefore we have this fellowship across cultures and boundaries. I hope some of you have had the joy of sitting in fellowship with people of a totally different background and realizing that there's this thing that connects us because we're Christian. There's something indefinable that draws me together with a Zimbabwean brother whom I sat next to one day on a plane journey. And we just started. He initiated it, not me. I didn't know who he was. But he was more outgoing. I'm a bit introverted. And he just started talking. And for 2 hours, we shared fellowship. We didn't know each other. I didn't know his name. We had nothing in common except being part of this worldwide church of God. Very exciting. Actually, at the time, I wanted to go to sleep. But when I reflected on it, it was. But we are called, therefore, to display this radical unity in a world that understands division and doesn't understand real unity. We as Christians are called to display that. And church division is dishonoring to God, therefore, because we're supposed to be one family, one holy temple. And part of Christian mission, again, can be displaying that unity. I was talking earlier this afternoon about a couple of people who we've sent who've not been involved in evangelistic mission. Turned out that's not what God called them to. It was about expressing this Christian unity where it hurts and where it costs. So Louise lived in the center of Congo. Hardly anyone else ever went right to the center of Congo. It's really difficult to get there. And she lived there for much of the years that Congo was in war. Expressing to the Congolese people who felt forgotten. And they said to me, you know, I wasn't there, you abandoned us. Remember a pastor saying that to me. Fair comment. But because Louise was there, people knew that Christian unity still existed for them. They were remembered by other parts of the church. A lady called Ruth has been serving in Bethlehem, working for the Bethlehem Bible College, and expressing by her being there, not just visiting, but staying as long as she could, which sadly has only been 2 years because of Israeli visa restrictions. That the fact that, yes, this small, struggling Palestinian church is remembered and is part of the wider church. And that may not matter so much to us because we have a confident congregation here. But where the church feels marginalized and under pressure, that matters. And part of the growth of mission and of people going in all directions across the world is expressing this unity and are taking the chance to learn from each other and to teach each other and serve each other and grow together as God's multicultural
multilingual, multi-ethnic people, all one family. It also means, therefore, that Western Christianity on its own is inadequate. It's fine, it answered my questions, but my faith will grow. My faith has grown hugely through knowing Congolese Christians. My faith has grown hugely through knowing the experiences of people in other parts of the world, going to Jordan and other countries, going to Tunisia and understanding the pressure that the Christians are under there and seeing their courage and being challenged myself. So we really don't have an option. We can't say, here's our local congregation, and there's world mission out there, which we have as an add-on. No, we are part of God's worldwide church. That's Paul's thrust here. That's Paul's excitement. God has broken down the divisions, so let's not resurrect them. And God has made us one family. And the challenge, therefore, to us is actively to be a part of his worldwide church. You've got mission partners. Take a chance to learn from them, to learn from Rachel, who's here, from their experience of Christianity elsewhere, to be challenged and encouraged by that. There are opportunities increasingly to go on short trips, short mission trips. Take the opportunity to do it. Not imagining that you'll do mission, but that you will learn and you will grow, and maybe God will call you into something else as a result. And God is still sending people in all directions, not only from Britain, not only from America, from Korea, from India, from Brazil, all from Singapore, from Malaysia, sending people across his world. Someone asked me this afternoon, why, when there's so much need here? I don't know. That's the mystery of, and glorious mystery of his purpose. He wants people to be going. He's still sending. And maybe he wants to send some people from here. I don't want to place a false call and everyone feel guilty. I ought to go somewhere else. There is work, mission work to be done here in Birmingham. The Lord knows there's huge mission work to be done here in Birmingham. If God has called you here, that's where you should be. But if God challenges you to step out of your current zone and go somewhere else, do be open to it. Don't be scared by it. Do be open to it and start asking about it. Start not pushing on the doors. Because God wants his worldwide church to grow as a worldwide church, not in little pockets. And it's happening, and he's making it happen. And I find myself drawn to the same final passage that I was drawn to this morning. This wonderful vision that excites me hugely. Read that in the end of Revelation. No, early in Revelation. Revelation 7. Which really expresses the whole promise that God made to Abraham. God said, I'll make you a nation, and through this nation I will bless all the nations of the world. And if you look at the beginning of Revelation 7, Revelation 7, 4, you heard the numbers of those who were sealed as servants of our God. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. On it goes, through the lists of the people of Israel. And that's what John heard. But what he then saw was the whole of the nations of the world. Israel had simply, there had been simply symbolic for every tribe, a nation, a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, people, nation, people, and language. I can't say them in the right order. Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb and crying with a loud voice in praise to God, affirming that salvation for the whole world belongs to our God. That's what the mission story of God is aiming towards. That's what we're part of. Do ask yourself, how should I be more part of it? How can I grow? How can I serve? How can I contribute more to this growth of God's kingdom throughout the world? Because that's what he's called us to. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you that in the cross you broke down all the barriers. You broke down the barrier between us and you in your mercy and grace, and you gave us forgiveness. But you also broke down the barriers that we had erected in this world and gave us a chance of being a whole new humanity in Christ. Lord, enlarge our vision and excite us with the growth of your church in every culture, in every language, in every nation in this world. That we may seek to serve you not only where we are, and as we should where we are, but in your church more worldwide. Understand ourselves as part of your worldwide church. Enlarge, please, Lord, this understanding of our identity, that this is what we are part of by your amazing grace. And Lord, hasten the day, I pray, when people of every tribe, every language, every nation will stand before you in the presence, in your presence, worshipping with all their heart and soul, and crying out that salvation belongs only to the Lord and to Jesus Christ. In his name I ask it. Amen.